Ever feel like you just want the essence of something complex, maybe something fascinating, without wading through, tons of dense text?
Definitely. Information overload is real.
Exactly. So that's our goal today. We're doing a deep dive into this concept called the Covenantal Trinitarian Paradigm.
It sounds pretty academic, I know.
It does, yeah. But stick with us. Our mission here is basically to unpack the core idea, looking at God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit through this lens of, well, covenant. Of deep relationship.
And our sources suggest it's a surprisingly rich way to see things, potentially unifying different theological strands. It has quite a history, too.
Right. So let's start at the beginning. What exactly is a covenant in this theological context?
Well, the sources, especially O. Palmer Robertson, really emphasize it's about a bond, a fundamental relationship.
A bond. Okay.
Yeah, often involving serious oaths, signs, things that really, commit people to each other. It's not casual.
Not casual at all. Robertson uses some strong language, doesn't he? Like, born in blood, a bond in blood.
He does. And Peter Golding picks up on that, explaining that blood signifies life poured out in death. It underlines the absolute seriousness, the ultimate cost involved in keeping that covenant.
So it's definitely not just, say, a legal contract or like a secular treaty, which some have apparently suggested.
Right. Robertson argues against seeing it just as a will or testament or idea of it being purely like an ancient political treaty. Golding actually outlines different types of covenants contracts, agreements between equals, even grants or ones where a greater party initiates it, like a king, a suzerain.
Okay. Different forms.
Different forms, yeah. But Golding stresses the core is always union. Even in those unequal ones, like a grant or suzerainty covenant, where it starts unilaterally, it only really kicks in, becomes operative when the, let's say, the inferior party acknowledges it, receives it. So it becomes mutual, bilateral in how it works.
Got it. So this powerful idea of relationship, of covenant, did it take a while to develop in Christian thinking? Or was it there early on?
Mm-hmm. Oh, it has deep roots. Our sources point to the early church people like Justin Martyr, Irenaeus. Augustine, for instance, he saw Psalm 89 talking about God's promise to David as reflecting God's covenant with his son, with Jesus.
Interesting. He called Jesus the mediator?
Mediator, surety, witness of the testament, yeah. And then later, the Reformation really developed what we called federal theology, covenant theology.
Yeah, federal theology, right.
They saw this basic relationship with God starting right from creation, something even the fall didn't totally erase. Zwingli, Bullinger, Calvin, especially.
What was Calvin's take?
Calvin really hammered home that the covenant starts with God's goodness. God, out of sheer grace, sort of binds himself to humanity.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it requires a response from us, faith, obedience. Calvin also saw the law, the Old Testament law, not just as rules, but as something that points people towards their need for Christ within that covenant relationship.
And this spread.
It did, yeah. Through English reformers like Tyndale and others on the continent, Bullinger again, Peter Martyr Vermigli, Bucer, it even implicitly shapes things like the Heidelberg Catechism, linking the Trinity to God's promises to us.
Okay, and you mentioned different types of covenant earlier. What about the covenant of redemption? That sounds important.
It is, and it's a slightly later development conceptually. Theologians like Ames, Rutherford, Turretin, Jonathan Edwards, quite a few actually developed this idea.
What is it exactly?
It's the idea of an agreement, a pact within the Godhead between the Father and the Son existing before creation.
Before time.
Before time, yeah. An eternal agreement specifically for achieving salvation for humanity. The Son agrees to be the Redeemer. The Father promises support and reward.
So wait, this means the covenant isn't just between God and us. It's something inside the Trinity itself, eternally.
Precisely. That's where thinkers like Abraham Kuyper come in and others like Jordan, Gallant, Wallace mentioned in the sources. They explore this internal, eternal, covenantal life within the Trinity.
How does that work? The Father, Son, and Spirit in covenant.
Kuyper had this profound insight that the very distinction between the three persons finds its unity in their covenant relationship. He said God is the living and eternal foundation of the whole covenant idea.
Wow.
Yeah, and Gerhardus Vos called this the genius of the Reformed principle. It suggests that being relational, being covenantal, is part of God's very essence. Now, it's fair to say not everyone agrees. Barth and even Robertson express some reservations about a pre-creation inter-Trinitarian covenant.
Okay, so there's some debate there.
Sure, as often happens in theology. But for those who hold it, this eternal covenant acts like a bridge. It connects the ontological trinity, who God is in himself and his eternal being, with the economic trinity, how God acts in the world in salvation history.
So who God is connects directly to what God does through this covenant idea.
Exactly. Kuyper even argued that God's righteousness isn't just an abstract attribute, but it arises from this perfect, mutual, loving relationship within the Trinity itself.
And the different persons have roles within that.
Yes, a relationship of sort of mutual definition. You might see the Father representing individuality and authority, the Son embodying the substance and character of God, and the Spirit being the dynamic power, the bond of love, looking towards the future. It ties everything together.
Okay, so pulling this all together, what's the big takeaway from this covenantal Trinitarian paradigm?
I think the main thing is that it offers this incredibly interconnected way to view God, not as, you know, three isolated beings, but as one unified God, eternally bound by love, commitment, and shared purpose.
A relationship from eternity.
Exactly. And that eternal relationship is the foundation for how God relates to us, to creation throughout history. It provides a really powerful lens for reading scripture and thinking about who God is.
It definitely adds a layer of depth, thinking of God as inherently relational in his very being. So maybe final thought for everyone listening.
Yeah.
How might understanding God this way as fundamentally relational, bound by covenant from eternity, how might that change the way we view our own relationships, our own commitments, big and small?
That's a great question. Definitely something worth mulling over.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for joining us on this deep dive today.